this is still getting into the new year, I would like to preach tonight from Colossians chapter 3. And there are three words in verse 11 of that chapter that are appropriate for 2015. If I read verse 11 of Colossians 3, maybe you can guess what the three words are. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. I hope that you've guessed correctly. The three words are not barbarian, Scythian, and slave, but Christ is all. Christ is all. Now, this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae is one of my favourites because the Christians there, even though they had been saved for a number of years, had got distracted, as believers are today. All sorts of things had taken their minds off Jesus Christ. For example, they had an emphasis on angels, that angels were so important that they were on the same level as the Son of God. Also, rules had come in. Not what the Bible said, but man-made rules that they shouldn't eat certain foods, they shouldn't touch certain things, and that if they were really spiritual, they shouldn't even marry. And they were bound to that. And whenever you have these things entering the church, there was a super spirituality abroad. There was this view that unless you had a special knowledge, a gnosis, you were not really part of the church. And what the Apostle Paul does in this letter, and especially in the three words that we're going to consider tonight, is cut through all that nonsense and bring us back to Jesus Christ. And that is my desire for 2015. And I'm sure you will agree that is what we should be about. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. The arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. What are we here for? His only righteousness I show, his saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, behold the Lamb. That is what Heath Evangelical Church is to be in 2015. May nothing else enter this pulpit. May it be Christ that is all. That is why our religion, to state the obvious, is called Christianity. It's not Presbyterianism or Baptist. It's not even Calvinistic Methodism, even though I love that phrase. It is Christianity before anything else. Now, let me just go through a few things here. Why Christ is to be all for every one of us, whether we believe in him or not tonight. Now, what am I trying to do when I'm preaching? Well, I'm not speaking about myself, hopefully, and I'm not even here to talk about our church and about what we do. That isn't what a gospel service or any other service is. What Paul said of himself, and what is true of every preacher since, is that we're ambassadors of Christ. What is an ambassador? An ambassador hasn't got his own message. He doesn't represent himself. He represents his country. And he only delivers the message that his rulers has given to him. And this is what we have in the Bible. This is what I want to be. What I say is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I'm here to talk about God. But when people use the word God today, they can refer to any kind of God. And the idea that is popular is that there is only one God and he is the God of every religion. There's a syncretism coming in. But that isn't what we have here. It says here, when we are thinking of God and his relationship to the world, it is Christ that is all. Now, how can we explain that? What I'm trying to say before I come to details is this. If we're just talking about God, without there being Jesus Christ, he is not the true God. The God I'm preaching tonight is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the economy of God's grace, it is the second person, Christ, that is at the heart of this religion. Let's take the big picture. I was standing a few weeks ago in much warmer weather on the summit of Carnarth Llywelyn in North Wales. It's not quite the highest point in Wales. It's the second highest. That'll do. And the view from the summit was so awesome. You can see the coast of North Wales, if it's clear, as it was on this occasion. You can see Anglesey across the Menai Straits. You can see Snowdon, and you can see Llyn Peninsula, and if it's very clear, and it wasn't clear enough for this, you can see across the Irish Sea to the Wicklow Hills in Ireland. A panorama. Now, let's take a panorama of God and his dealings with us. How far back can we go in this panorama? Where is the farthest point? Well, how does the Bible start? In the beginning, God. That's where we must start. In the beginning, God created the world. And by that, we mean the universe. Now, Christ is all. When God created this world out of nothing, where was Christ then? Did you notice in the reading that we had from Colossians 1? He is the image, verse 15, of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Where was Christ in the creation? Here's the answer. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Isn't that amazing? The farthest back we can go is that point when God said, "Let there be light," and Christ was there, creating this universe. But hang on, you can go even farther back, because it says, and he is before all things. How far? Far before time. Beyond creation's dawn. Before the sun and moon and stars were born. There is Christ, the Father and the Spirit. But there is Jesus Christ. It is put in a very beautiful way in Proverbs. And I'm going to read this statement because it's lovely. The Lord possessed me, Proverbs 8:22, at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. This is Christ speaking. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. Isn't that amazing? In The Magician's Nephew, the first book in the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis describes Aslan, who is an allegory of Christ, bringing Narnia into being. A very moving passage. And before the word of creation was uttered, Christ was there, along with the Father and the Son. Christ is all. And then this world was created. And do you know what? It was all perfect. It was all very good. That's what God said. And the pinnacle of the creation was man. Oh, I get insulted when I have to listen to Richard Dawkins telling me that I've evolved from an ape. And he says that we as Christians demean people. Hang on, you are the one that is insulting me. The Bible says that I haven't evolved from an ape, but that God created us as the height of his creation. After creating everything else, he made man in his own image and put him in paradise, in Eden. But we all know what happened. We know that our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise, they disobeyed God. And that moment, the fall occurred. As Milton put it in his poem, Paradise Lost. Now, where was Christ then, you ask, when the world fell? If Christ is all, he was there before time. He was there in creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Where was he when man fell? Do you know where you get the gospel first time in the Bible? It's not in the New Testament. I used to think when I was converted that it was only the New Testament I needed. Oh no. The first hint of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ is found in Genesis 3, verse 15, the proto-evangel. And here, in the fallen world, with death before us, God says, and he's not speaking to our parents even, he's speaking to the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, capital S. He shall bruise you ahead, and you shall bruise his heel. Christ, when the world fell, he was there, not just in person, but he was revealed for the first time. And then, of course, coming to what we remembered at Christmas 2,000 years ago, that climactic event, the greatest miracle that the world had ever seen, when God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, made under the law, we know where Christ was then. He was in the form of a man. A man there is, a real man. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. No wonder the shepherds and the wise men bow down and worship that baby. That must have been quite something to behold. These rough men, these educated men, worshipping a baby boy. I know how we love to play with children, but we don't worship. They realized it was the Son of God. And after completing his work, where is Christ now? When I was in India, I think it was the first time, wandering in Connaught Place in Delhi, that's a round road where all the shops are, I came across a book written about Jesus Christ. And this book claimed that Jesus Christ was buried in India. That there was evidence that is where he was buried, that he's no longer alive. Like everybody else, he is dead. What nonsense. Where is Jesus Christ now? These are the last times between the first and the second coming of Christ. Where is he? Listen, he's not buried, dead somewhere. All power and authority in heaven and on earth has been appointed to him. And he is at the Father's right hand. That's where he is now. Oh, we who are Christians shouldn't get into a bunker mentality when we see other religions gaining ground in the West. We shouldn't begin to panic when we hear of atrocities that we couldn't have imagined happening. Our Savior is still on the throne, and he's working out his sovereign purposes. And you know what? One day, he's coming back, and he's not going to be in a manger in a backwater place. He's going to be coming on the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, and every knee will bow then, even those who don't want to, even Richard Dawkins, and will confess that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. So when we think about God, that's what I'm here to talk to you about tonight, and his dealings with us as a world. It is Christ before time, in creation, at the fall, when he came, now at the right hand of the Father, and one day coming back. When I go to Moldova, the Christians there are always going on about the second coming. We don't seem to talk much about it here, do we? Apart from death, the only other certainty that we have is that he's going to come back one day. Surely that should be something that we should prepare for and talk about. Very well then, that's the first point. In terms of God and his dealings, Christ is everything. Even though there is Father and Spirit, it is centered on Christ. But then, what else am I going to say? Well, what have we got here? What am I doing in talking about God? I'm opening up the Bible. Let me give you this illustration. Even though I've got a degree in geography, I always get lost. Maybe it's because of pride. I don't want to ask somebody the way. I think I know best. Well, I remember once having to preach in South London. I was staying in North London and I had to drive through the City of London. And whenever I go into the City of London, there's roadworks. And it was even more so at this particular time. Even though it was Sunday, there were roadworks. And the one-way system in the city, it was mind-boggling. And I was going round and round in circles, keep on seeing the Barbican and St. Paul's Cathedral. Do you know what I did? I didn't have to look far. I could see one building above the skyline, even in the centre of London, with all the skyscrapers there now. But there was one skyscraper over and above the rest, the Shard. Have you seen it? It's quite an amazing sight when you actually see the scale of the thing next even to other tall buildings. So all I had to do in order to get in the right direction, the Shard is on the south side of the Thames, was keep the Shard in front of me. And I eventually got to my preaching engagements and on time because I kept the Shard before my eyes. And the scripture can be a difficult book. There can be so many seeming dead ends here. I've come across Christians who tried proving all sorts of things from the Bible. But if you want to find your right way in this book, there is the Shard, there is Jesus Christ. You won't go wrong if you're trying to find him, if you're using him as the key to unlock this book. Let me just show you how you use that. If you're seeking the Lord, that's what I was doing. When I went to university, I was convicted that I wasn't a Christian and I needed to find Christ. And there was no point in me going up Constitution Hill to find him. I needed to search the scriptures in order to seek him there. Now, what are the directions here? Well, let me just go through a few things. In the Old Testament, Christ is the key. I haven't got time to go into details here tonight, but you will have Christ appearing many a time in the Old Testament. He appeared to Abraham as the angel of the Lord. He appeared to Gideon as the angel of the Lord. Now, if you just read that as a history, it's an interesting account, but that's all you will see. But once you bring Christ in, it is completely transformed. You can't miss him in the Old Testament. He's there everywhere. All the different people that God raised up, they were but types, shadows of Christ. Think of Joseph in the land of Egypt when the famine was on. All the other countries were dying for lack of bread, but Joseph had a storehouse and people were coming to Joseph in order to be fed. Well, Christ is the key that unlocks that for us. Joseph is pointing us to Christ, the one who has a storehouse of grace. I can't find spiritual food anywhere else, but in Christ I am more than fed. And then if you do start reading your Bible, after I was converted for some reason, I started in Genesis. And I could see Christ in Genesis, and I could see him in Exodus, the first part anyway. And then I got into the sacrifices. Have you got bogged down there? All the different animals to be sacrificed, the priest, the tabernacle, the garments that they had to wear. And if you think that you've done well getting to the end of Exodus, you've then got Leviticus. And it's all about that. And how many of us have been lost there? And then we look for the shard. We see Christ is the key. And I'll never forget getting the best commentary on the law of Moses. And I didn't even have to go to a bookshop to get it, because it's the letter to the Hebrews. And reading these words, I wish I had more time, but Hebrews 9:11, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained redemption, eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. That's what God was teaching his people in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And then you see that it is pointing to Christ, the Lamb of God, that he sacrificed himself. And it is through his blood that we can be cleansed. Oh, what a glorious Saviour. He's there in all the sacrifices. And then what else have you got in the Bible? Well, you've got all the kings. And again, you will have interesting accounts there if you view them without Jesus Christ. But once you use him as the key, you begin to see that he is indeed all in all in those histories. Who is David really writing about in the Psalms? He's not just writing about himself, but about the Messiah that is going to come, that is going to suffer, that is going to sit at his Father's right hand. You even got Psalms that prophesy of the cross. What about the promise of a son to David that wasn't fulfilled in Solomon? It's David's greater son, Christ. And then when you come to the prophets, this is more obvious. They are looking forward to the day of Christ. Isaiah goes into tremendous details. Micah even prophesies the place where he's to be born. Thou Bethlehem Ephratah. And of course, once you come to the New Testament, it is Christ come in the flesh. What do we find in the New Testament? Well, forgive me for reminding us of things we're already familiar with. But the Gospels are all about not so much Christ's biography. If you ever read the Gospels, they don't always give a chronological account of Jesus' life. Their desire is to emphasize certain things of Christ. They emphasize his person, but more than that, they are all emphasizing what he came to do, and what he did in terms of miracles, what he taught. Even that is pointing forward to his work. And whenever you are seeking, you will be told, I was told this and I will tell you this tonight. Go to the Gospel of John. That's the best place to start. And when you read the Gospel of John, over half of John is taken up with the last week of Christ's life. You don't have that in the biography. They're giving us that information because that's where he fulfilled his work, on that cross, dying for our sin. And then what do you have in the letters of Paul? You have there the death of Christ being explained, that he died not for his own sin, but for the sins of others, and that through faith in him and nothing else, we are accepted by God. That's what Paul is really writing about. And then what about the book of Acts? That is simply a history of the church, and it is not about what the apostles did. It is about Christ working through them. And then Revelation is about his second coming. So, my friends, if you want to find God in Christ, this is where you turn, to the Bible. Yes, start in the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Mark. But wherever you are in Scripture, it'll be Christ that you will find. As Spurgeon said, all roads lead to the metropolis. Some roads take you quicker than others to the centre of London. If you want to go the quick way, you go the M4 nowadays. It wasn't there when Spurgeon wrote. If you want a more scenic route, take the A40. But both will get you there eventually. And there are certain verses that will take us straight to Christ. Others will take a more roundabout way. But he is the destination. And then, and this is the most important thing, Christ is what makes us what we are. That's what we're saved to. I'm not explaining it very well. What were these people called that were the disciples? What happens when I'm converted? I'm not converted to church. You sometimes get the impression from what people have to say about outreach that what we're about is getting people into church. Well, that's good as long as they come to hear about Christ. Because what I want for every one of us here tonight is not that we become churchified, not that we begin to get settled in the church and get hard working in the life of the church. That comes after. What I desire is that we come to know Christ, that we trust in him, that he comes to live in us. Christians, not churchians, if that makes sense. Christ is at the very heart of our religion. Now, I want Christ to be preached to all and sundry. So it doesn't matter, even if people ultimately go to another church, if they believe in Christ, if they're starting to follow Christ, then that's the most important thing. We're not here about filling churches, we're here about filling kingdom. So let me just go through a few things. Christ is all in terms of how I'm accepted before God. It's not about what I do. It's not about good works. It's not about religious deeds. It's all about Jesus Christ's perfect work and atoning death. Let me read the old bishop here. I mean Bishop J.C. Ryle. There aren't that many good old bishops. This is how he puts it. We must come in the name of Jesus, standing on no other ground, pleading no other plea than this. Christ died on the cross for the ungodly, and I trust in him. Christ died for me, and I believe in him. The name of Jesus is the only name by which we shall obtain an entrance through the gates of eternal glory. If we come to that gate in our own names, we are lost. We shall not be admitted. We shall knock in vain. If we come in the name of Jesus, it is a passport and shibboleth, and we shall enter and live. The mark of the blood of Christ is the only mark that can save us from destruction. Oh, let us never forget that Christ must be all to that soul who would be justified. We must be content to go to heaven as beggars, saved by free grace, simply as believers in Jesus, or we shall never be saved at all. He's my passport to get to heaven. I've got no right of access until he is the one that's died for me and taken my place. And that's what he's done. You see, I'm hoping, I'm not a bigot tonight. If I was saying, I know I'm going to heaven because I'm depending on my own righteousness, then I think I would be one. But if I'm saying, I'm a beggar as to my own morality and spirituality, but Christ has given me everything, then I'm not a bigot, I am glorying in another. And you know what? He's my hope. When Dr. Paisley was interviewed many years ago, Ian Paisley was man who trusted in Jesus Christ. And the interviewer said to him, "Dr. Paisley, you must think that when you get to heaven, you'll be able to say at the pearly gates, 'Look at all the good I've done. I've preached. I've been the principal of a Bible college. I've been a moderator of a denomination. I've been a missionary. I've done all my political work.' You must think that you'll be able to point to all of that." And you know what he said? "I'm a hell-deserving sinner. All I'll be able to say is Jesus lived and died for me. Jesus lived and died for me." If Christ is not all in your acceptance before God tonight, you're still outside of the kingdom. It's not the size of our faith that matters. It's not the amount of feeling we have. It's not what we do. It's whether we are in Christ. Are we in him tonight? And you see, when we're in him, he doesn't just leave us to our own devices then to get through this world. He's now with us. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said that the most profound hymn in the English language is this. And I just want to say, I agree with him. "Thy mighty name salvation is, and keeps my happy soul above. Comfort it brings, and power, and peace, and joy, and everlasting love. To me, with thy dear name, are given pardon and holiness." And holiness. What is the Christian life? Is it to trust in Jesus to get me to heaven, and then do the rest in my own strength? Not at all. For me to live is what? Christ. Christ is my sanctification. Christ is my goal. Christ is my strength. Without him, I am utterly useless. With him, I am more than conqueror. Is he all to you, believer? Or are you allowing other things to come in? And then, one day, we'll all have to stand here. When we stand at the brink of Jordan, don't you fear death sometimes? I'm going to be honest tonight and say, I do. I fear the process of dying. I fear this rent between the body and the soul. But you know what? If Jesus is going to make my dying bed, then I need not fear. Jesus, my all in all thou art, my rest in toil, my ease in pain, the medicine of my broken heart, in war my peace, in loss my gain, my smile beneath the tyrant's frown, in shame my glory and my crown, in want my plentiful supply, in weakness my almighty power, in bonds my perfect liberty, my light in Satan's darkest hour, my help and stay, whene'er I call, my life in death, my heaven, my all. That's the sweetness of the dying pillow, the pillow that Jesus is. And then he's going to be all in glory. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Well, time has run out. Christ is all. Paul could say that. By God's grace, I can say that. Are you able to say, "Pastor, even though I'm not what I should be, I'm not even what I want to be, that's true of me. I can say, I'm not what I once was, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I'm trusting in Christ alone. And my faith is sometimes feeble, but I'm in him. And even though I'm following him and falling and getting back up on my feet, I'm making him my aim." Because if you can say that, I want to say to you, may God bless you, and let us run this race together. And let's everyone here have Christ as their Savior. And let us as a church not be glorying in anything else, but may we simply seek to hold up Christ before the people of Cardiff, and if other churches are holding him up, then let us rejoice in that as well, because we want to see people coming into the kingdom of Christ, not so much into our own church. Yes, we want to see more people here, but only so that they can hear about Christ. And may his name go forth through all the world, and may we be in him, and may we in him be those who are part of the ones that God is using to spread abroad the joyful sound that Jesus saves. Now let us